This morning we're in the book of Joshua, chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you'll know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark. Do not go near it, Joshua told the people. Concentrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in all the eyes of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Gershonites, Amorites and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, where the waters flowing down to the sea of the Arabra, the sea salt, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by, until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. John chapter 6, verse 31. Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, is it not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven? But it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. Come to me, and I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks at the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
those who are giving the message. Yeah, okay, there can, that's better. Is that better? There we go. For those who pray, it has two things it does. One, it helps to calm the person who's giving the message, but also it puts the focus back on who's actually providing the message, which is our God. And it takes away from the person and focuses on Christ. And so I want to thank you guys, everybody that comes up and prays for those who are giving the message. And it's a very humbling experience to be prayed for like that, so thank you. Val, thank you for reading that, two very long passages. Appreciate that, thank you. God loves it when we have all-out daring faith in him. Nowhere was this more evident than when Joshua was preparing to lead the Hebrews into the Promised Land. One big obstacle stood in their way, the Jordan River. This border to the Promised Land represented the great defining boundary that separated the Hebrews' past from their future, from God's promise to its fulfillment. The Jordan presented a challenge as well as a promise. The crossing required a new faith experience in order for them to occupy the land God had waiting for them. This passage encourages us to wait on God, to consecrate ourselves to him, and to step out in faith. Now the following letter, which I'm sure some of you have heard before, was found in a baking powder tin can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across the Amargosa Desert in Nevada. It reads, "This pump is all right as of June 1932. I put a new sucker washer into it and it ought to last 5 years. But the washer dries out. The pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink the water first. Pour about 1/4 and let it soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle and put it back like you found it for the next guy. Signed, Desert Pete. Oh, P.S. Don't go drinking up the water first. Prime the pump with it and you'll get all you can hold." If you are a lonely traveller shuffling down that parched desert trail with your Kathmandu water bottle bone dry, would you trust Desert Pete? For all you know, he's a lunatic. What if it's a mad hoax? There are no guarantees that what he claims is true. And what would motivate you to prime the pump with the water in the bottle, perhaps the only water available around that part? But you understand the fact that old wells have to be primed. It's a gamble. It's a risk. An adventure. What do you do? The lonely traveller had to prime the pump before the water flowed. Now this principle manifests itself in everyday life. There are battles before victory. There are struggles before celebration. There are steps before arrivals. There is practice before perfection. There is preparation before completion. And there is study before graduation. Over and over in Scripture, this pattern is repeated. The Israelites had to march to the Red Sea before God parted it. Naaman had to wash 7 times in the water before God cured him of leprosy. Gideon had to reduce his army from 32,000 down to 300 before God would deliver them from the Midianites. The loaves and fishes were given up before Jesus multiplied them. At the end of Joshua chapter 2, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago, we see that the two spies had returned from Jericho, having followed Joshua's orders to check out the land and the city. They had escaped discovery with Rahab's help, and now they give their report to General Joshua. Their hearts were bursting with joy as they said the words of Joshua 2:24. "The Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us." This was the news Joshua had been waiting for. Immediately he dispatched runners throughout the vast camp of Israel, announcing that first thing the next morning they would break camp and pitch their tents on the banks of the Jordan River. they would finally come to the entry point of the promised land. Verse 1 of chapter 3 records the event. Joshua started early the next morning and left Acacia Grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. Now the journey from Acacia Grove to the river's edge is a relatively easy one, just a few k's over smooth ground. So we can assume that the Israelites probably finished relocating before the sun had risen very high in the sky. I'm sure the buzz throughout the tribes was the same. This is it. This is the day. We stand on the brink of a dream. We'll come to this place again where our forefathers blew it. Only this time we're going to obey. But as they approached the famous river that formed a barrier between them and their longed for real estate, what they saw by the light of day was both confusing and dreadful. The Jordan was still defiantly uncrossable. There's a simple sentence in verse 15 that gives us the picture. Now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the harvest season. The gentle Jordan was now a raging river, swelled to flood stage. Currents can reach up to 65 kilometres an hour when the Jordan floods. What's more, the plain that surrounds this river was packed with tangled brush and dense growth. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 12:15, he mentions the thickets of Jordan. One writer said, it was not the river so much as the jungle that was difficult to cross. So here's the scene. The Jordan has swelled its banks, spreading about 1.5 kilometres across, ranging in depth from a metre to nearly 4 metres, all covering thick undergrowth that could easily trip someone up and cast them into an overwhelming current. This was the sight that greeted the multiple hundreds of thousands that pitched their tents alongside the river. The Bible tells us that they spent their next 3 days right there, the passing torrent eroding all their confidence. The waiting pounded reality into every Israelite. You could hear the doubts as they sat around their campfire that night. Maybe the strong amongst us can make it across through this flood, but how can we get across with little children, with the sickly, with the aged, let alone with all our possessions strapped to wagons? A persistent no began to form in their hearts as they listened to the roar of the water. It's easy for us to relate to the emotions and thoughts of Israel. So many of us face personal Jordans that feel so permanent and powerful, we don't even try to make it across. Our lives feel stalled, stuck on the wrong side of God's promises. We read about the abundant life, but we can't make it out of the wilderness. Churches can feel that way too, stalemated by the promise of something great with God, but blocked by all kinds of barriers. But with God, a no way can turn into a highway. The great question that loomed over the camp of Israel and over our lives today is, will we walk by sight or by faith? Do we really believe God can handle the impossible? Joshua 3 goes on to tell us something that's echoed throughout Scripture. And we heard it today when we saw the video of the Bible holiday program. What is impossible with men is possible with God. God was about to reveal the steps that must be taken in every life and in every church if we are to move from grounded to grateful, from marooned in the past to marvelling at God's future. The experiences and decisions reported in this chapter were a major breakthrough for Israel. A whole new generation learned that victory depended totally upon Him. And as we stand on the brink of the God-sized future and consider the obstacles that hinder us, it can feel like we're facing an impossible task between here and there. But these things are no match for the God of the uncrossable. He knows how to get you from stuck to triumphant. So let's have a look at that. Firstly, follow the movements of God. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you must break camp and follow it." Now, what did this command mean to the Israelites? And why would God care so much about a piece of furniture that he required that to go first? What was the big deal? Well, we get a clue when we look inside the ark. The stone tablets upon which the finger of God had written the Ten Commandments were inside that box, a sign to all of Israel of God's desire for a relationship. There was also a pot of manna, a reminder of God's gracious provision during the previous 40 years that we read in Exodus. And one other item was included, Aaron's rod, a dead stick that miraculously grew leaves and almonds to validate the power of God to use anything he willed to accomplish his will, right down to the smallest detail. Three historical reminders, three witnesses to God's love and will and provision and power. The ark was a monument of God's faithfulness to Israel. But it was much more than that. You see, on top of the ark was a gold plate called the mercy seat, over which two statues of cherubim knelt. Psalm 80 verse 1 and 99 verse 1 describe God as enthroned upon the cherubim. God showed up right here above the mercy seat, giving current meaning to past acts of power. The ark was the Old Testament equivalent to Emmanuel, God with us. When this chest led the way, it meant God was out in front. He would, so to speak, take the first steps into Canaan. Their task was to follow his lead, to pursue his presence, to come after him. Verse 4 lays out the procedure by which they were to do this, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards, that's 914 metres in today's money, between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't travelled this way before. God was very particular about the distance that was to be kept from the ark, and his reasons are clear. He wanted all of Israel to see which way God wanted them to go. If the group in front crowded in too closely, only a handful would have seen it. So now picture the scene. All Israel is encamped on a sloping hill beside the Jordan River. The ark is positioned 1,000 yards from them. Everyone in the nation would be able to see it. The priests would bear it by rods upon their shoulders as they stride towards the white water of Jordan. And everybody would understand the point. God intended for Israel to breach the Jordan with him. But it could only be done if they focused on him and followed him. Centuries later, the true ark of God would come among us, the living man Emmanuel. The ark contained the Ten Commandments. Jesus fulfilled the law. The ark preserved the manna by which God fed them in the wilderness. Christ is the bread of life. The ark held a symbol of God's power to bring life out of death. Jesus is alive from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so Hebrews 12:2 calls us to keep our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. We're all constantly entering the future, moment by moment, as we gaze ahead at the challenges filled with words like COVID and cancer, creditors and crisis. It's easy to conclude that we're stuck in the wilderness, away from the abundance of God. As we consider a change for the better, so many of us throw in the towel. This is just my lot in life. I can't help it. We can do this as a body of Christ as well. We can't see our way clear. We don't know what's lurking under the rushing water of our Jordan. We've looked at the bottom line. We've assessed the size of the plans we believe came from God and concluded there's no human way across. So what do you do when you're facing the impossible? You do what Peter did when he walked on the water. You fix your eyes on Jesus. The minute he took his eyes off Jesus and saw the raging sea around him, he remembered that people can't walk on water, and he started to sink. We must all focus and follow the movements of our Lord, so that where he leads, we will follow. Flowing north to south, the Jordan River is about 25% mud. It stretches over 320 kilometres from Mount Hermon to the Dead Sea, furiously plummeting from 100 metres above sea level to approximately 400 metres below sea level. Normally, the Jordan isn't too difficult to cross, but when Joshua led the children of Israel to the Jordan, it was spring. The snows had melted on Mount Hermon. The normally dry wadis that flowed into the Jordan were raging currents, inundating the main river. No longer mild and tame, the Jordan was a tempestuous, raging river at flood stage. During the dry season, at its widest point, the Jordan was a mere 30 metres wide. Now it was over a kilometre and a half wide. The Israelites were at an impasse. So at the same time as following his movements, often we have to wait before moving ahead with God. The children of Israel did. They had to wait 3 days after they were at the banks of the Jordan, ready to cross. For 40 years they'd waited while an entire generation died. The promise had been deferred because of the unbelief of the elders, and now they would wait again with the destination in sight. Not happy campers for sure. No one likes to wait. Waiting is not a strong suit for most of us. We're not patient people. We tend to be horn-honking, microwaving, internet purchasing, speedy courier posting, fast food eating, express lane shopping people. And yet sometimes God says, wait. Waiting is the hardest part of trusting. We live by the adage, don't just stand there, do something. While God often says to us, don't just do something, stand there. Too often we want God's resources, but we don't want his timing. We forget that what the work God is doing in us while we wait is as important as whatever it is we're waiting for. Waiting means that we give God the benefit of the doubt that he actually knows what he's doing. Waiting reminds us that we're not in charge. Waiting humbles us in ways we need to be humbled. When we get to the crossing moments of life, we're not just waiting around, we are waiting for God. While you're waiting, remember though you hear nothing, God is speaking. Though you see nothing, God is still working. And while we wait, we need to consecrate ourselves. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. The Hebrew word for consecrate means to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to be separate or set apart. God was telling his people that if we're going to cross the uncrossable and follow the will of the Lord, they must be set apart for him. They must be holy. That involved basically two things. Firstly, personal repentance of every sin. One of the primary reasons Israel found their way blocked, and one of the reasons we find ours often blocked, is sin. Isaiah the prophet wrote, "Indeed, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, and his ear is not too deaf to hear. But your iniquities have built barriers between you and your God, and your sins have made him hide his face from you so that he does not listen." What's the effect of sin upon the congregation of God's people? God shows us. It was sometime later when they'd already entered Canaan, when one man sinned. One out of all the hundreds of thousands disobeyed the clear instruction of the Lord. But Achan's sin brought misery and defeat on the entire nation. Many of his kinsmen died in what should have been an easy victory in Joshua 7. On the eve of one of the greatest days in their history, Israel was commanded to be certain they were right with God, to examine their lives, confess and forsake sins, and devote themselves wholly to the Lord. Secondly, putting oneself on spiritual alert to see God at work. Consecration in the Old Testament also involved things like washing your clothes, abstaining from sexual relations, changing your work schedule, amongst other things. They deliberately interrupted good and normal functions in life by God's command in order to be on spiritual alert. God was about to do amazing things among them. They didn't want to miss it, by being involved and with things they could do any old time. Consecration means I will set aside the typical and put my spirit on ready to see where God is working around me so that I can join him. To cross the uncrossable, we must firstly fix our gaze on Jesus, sense his movements, prepare to wait and follow, and secondly, set ourselves apart from sin unto him, being on constant alert spiritually for the hand of the Lord around us. Now, if we've done all this, there remains one more thing. We need to step out in faith and stand still to see God act. Listen to verse 7 and 8 again. The Lord spoke to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so they will know that I will be with you, just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the waters, stand in the Jordan." And now in verse 13, "When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, come to rest in the Jordan's waters, its waters will be cut off. The water flowing downstream will stand up in a mass." The moment of truth has come. The priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant must step out into the floodwaters and then stand still right there. The command of God to step into the water called for them to get their feet wet. Faith moves you forward in God's way, in God's timing. And there will come a moment when you must act on what God has said. If you don't, you'll never cross your Jordan. Now understand this. Focusing on the Lord is essential, and consecrating yourself to the Lord is vital. But we will never cross those rivers unless we take that step of faith. Our eyes and our hearts can be right on, but if we don't move our feet to meet the challenges, we will never progress in God's work. We must commit ourselves, our time, our energy, our money, our lives to what God is doing, or it won't happen. I just want to add something here. Notice that there's an element in their trust that is present in all true faith. After they stepped out in verse 8, it says they stood still. Now you need to ask why. It's because they were waiting on the power of God. In all their activity, they maintained dependence. Their standing still testified to the fact that everything came from God. They were acknowledging that it wasn't their work that changed anything. It was God and God alone. They stepped out and they stood still. Just use your imagination for a moment. Standing near the banks of the thundering Jordan with the armed warriors with sword and shield. Next to them, the old men trembling on their staffs, along with wide-eyed mothers and helpless babies, some of whom were maybe born that day. All about them, flocks and possessions were gathered to move when God opened a way. All the people had their eyes on the ark, positioned high on the shoulders of the priests who were wading into the shallows of the river. Everyone was ready, clean in heart and spiritually alert, watching for something that only God could do. Already the step of faith had been taken. Now they were standing still, and a great hush fell over the people. Then someone noticed that the water was receding. It was dropping fast. Somewhere upriver, beyond their sight at a place called Adam, 19 miles or 30.5 km upriver to be exact, the waters mounted up in a great heap. The riverbed was dry. In fact, it was bare all the way south to the Dead Sea. Now the thunder of the river was replaced by the thunder of God's people moving in a great swarm, which extended a kilometre or more. So stupendous was this event in the mind of Israel that a song was written about it. Psalm 114, 3-7 records it. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Jordan, that you turned back? Mountains, that you skipped like rams, hills like lambs. Here's the answer. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Inevitably, we have to step first in faith before we see God act. Before God could part the waters of the Jordan, the Hebrews had to take a step of faith. God promised that the current of the Jordan would be dammed up, but first the people had to step into the water. God was ready, willing, and able to perform an amazing miracle, but the people had to march forward. They had to get their feet wet before God would act. Isn't that just like God? He wants to do some amazing things tomorrow, but before he does, we have to trust today. We are required to demonstrate our faith. Soren Kierkegaard wrote, "Without risk, there is no faith. For faith to be faith, we venture out beyond our own abilities and resources. We take the step before God acts, just as Rahab did in Joshua chapter 2. Often God provides no solutions to our problems until we trust him and move ahead. While he wants to supernaturally intervene in the difficulties and challenges of our everyday lives, we first must demonstrate faith by walking forward on the path of obedience. Compared to God's part, our part is minuscule but still necessary. We don't have to do much, but we have to do something. Don't we just long to see God do what only God can do? The church in Acts crossed over in impossible situations repeatedly because they took the simple steps that remain for us today. A Jordan stretches before us. The challenges seem too great for us. We must believe that nothing is too difficult for God. We must focus our souls on Christ and follow him. We must cast out sin and set ourselves apart for him. And we must be ready to move when he does his work, always being mindful that if anything is going to last, it's from the Lord. Waiting, consecration, and faith play out in our lives. When we risk giving generously, we discover that we really can trust God to take care of us. When we risk asking forgiveness of another person, we discover that God really will honour our confession. When we risk using our spiritual gifts, we know the joy of being used by the Lord. When we risk making a phone call to encourage or show concern, we know the satisfaction of touching another human being at their point of need. When the people marched, the river stopped flowing. When Naaman dipped, his leprosy departed. When Gideon reduced the size of his army, the battle was won. When the lunch was shared, thousands were fed. The Hebrew children had to wait to consecrate and gather their feet and get their feet wet before God showed up. And so do we. Let's pray. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for the many lessons we can learn from Israel when they crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land. Thank you that you've promised to be with us wherever we go. Thank you that no matter what difficulties or dangers we have to face, you'll be with us to lead, to guide, protect, and to comfort. Help us to trust you in all things and not allow life's circumstances to cause us to doubt your precious promises, which are always yes and amen. In Christ Jesus our Lord, amen.